Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Mona K. Ashona. Am I saying that right? She is an author, speaker, blogger, and executive director of Power of Three. She's also an author of a book called Look Beyond the Fire, Daily Life Under Saddam's Regime. She grew up in Kirkuk, Iraq, and immigrated to the United States in 1977. Leaving my homeland was not my choice, but by force, Mona says. Mona, welcome to the program. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me, Dr. Newcomb. It's a pleasure, and thank you for the opportunity of raising awareness.
Sure.
To the plight of the Christians in the Middle East.
Yeah, tell us about that. The largest population of Christians in the Middle East is in Egypt, and then I guess the second largest population would be perhaps in Lebanon or Syria, but it's not good for the Christians in any of those countries, much less Iraq, and certainly not Iran and Libya. And let's talk about this. What's going on for the Christians there, or to the Christians in the Middle East?
And I would, if I could add also, there are Christians in very, very few in Turkey, in Iran as well, that are not, they're all being persecuted. Dr. Newcomb, there is an active, calculated plan to exterminate the Christians from the entire region of the Middle East. It's in many, many respects, their identity, their faith. For example, you mentioned the Egypt Coptics. The Coptics are the indigenous people of Egypt, and many may not know that. I come from a nation called Assyrians, and if anyone's familiar with the Bible, there are three nations that are very well mentioned, or the most mentioned in the Bible. It is Egypt, Assyria, and Israel, of course. I come from a nation called Assyria, and there is this calculation, and the reason why I say it's calculated, because it's not outright, as with the Jewish nation during the Nazis, Hitler's Nazi, you know, during World War II. The government is not outright standing against us, but they are allowing or doing nothing, absolutely nothing, to protect the Christians in any of the governments, which are the Christians are among the most vulnerable for violence, for attacks, as the world witnessed with ISIS in 2014, as well as the Yazidis. So the Christian population in Iraq, which is my birth country, has dwindled down from about 2 million to about less than 100,000, or actually 200,000, less than 200,000. This plan is outright, and it is massive. It is a huge extermination and annihilation of the Christians. And we must not allow it to happen, as Israel is important to the Middle East and remains as the only secular, sane government that actually can communicate with the world. The Christian existence in the Middle East has to also be protected, has to also, the world must intervene and do something about this Christian population that is basically disappearing from the Middle East. And if it disappears from the Middle East, we know it'll become nothing more or less than a theocratic government like Iran or Saudi Arabia.
Of Islam. So let me ask you this. Okay, you say that there were 2 million Iraqi Christians. Now there's about less than 200,000. Most of those people weren't necessarily slaughtered, right? Most of them were able to get away and fled. I'm sure some of them died, but tell us about that. Where did they go?
Well, the most atrocious events that started to happen was what the world saw as liberation of Iraq in 2003. It opened the gates of hell for the Christians, because that's when Al-Qaeda actually started to marginalize and to knock on people's doors. And the famous options or choices, which are no choices really, were given to the Christians: either convert, pay the jizya, or be killed. And most Christians, of course, escaped. A lot of people under the Al-Qaeda invasion in Baghdad and central Iraq were, in fact, killed. There were many, many victims that actually were killed by beheadings, by torture, by rape, or however. But when in 2014 ISIS came in, you are absolutely right, Dr. Newcomb, that many Christians were able to escape during the night. thank God to a very, very close call warning that they got that ISIS armies, the demonic ISIS armies were coming. But the Yazidis were not so fortunate. Our brothers and sisters of the Yazidi faith or the nation were not so lucky. They actually got victimized in this particular attack. But not to take away from the many genocides that the Christians have been going through, starting from 1842 in Turkey, in 1915, which the world knows as the Armenian Genocide, 1 million Assyrian Christians were displaced and basically killed, butchered, which we in Aramaic, by the way, we still speak the Aramaic language spoken by Jesus himself. We call it Sefo, the genocide of Sefo, meaning killed by the sword. And of course, there's another genocide that happened in 1933 by the Iraqi government, the newly formed Iraqi government, that butchered 6,000 Christians for no reason from 63 villages. And then, of course, that was the plan that started. Many people think that ISIS came in and it was these terrorist groups that actually started this genocide. Well, I can tell you that the Christians have been fighting on the front lines on behalf of all of Christendom for many, many decades, if I can go back to centuries, to 600 years ago, to Tamerlan, the Muslim Mongol warlord that practically decimated the Assyrian Church of the East with just a few members left. And from that point on, I mean, the decimation of the Christians has been ongoing. So this is not something new for the Christians of the Middle East, and that is why I feel that God spared our life, people like me and others like me, to come to the West to be able not only to survive, but to send out a message that the enemy will not stand down nor still stand still. The enemy is the enemy of all societies. The enemy is not only enemy of the East, but it's also to the West, and that's why we need to all, as a body of Christ, we must come together and be united, because at this point, I feel that the body of Christ has been divided between the East and the West. And that is why on the West, we see a lot of unawareness as to what is going on in the Middle East. As one doctor asked me, oh, you're a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes. He said, the same Jesus of Nazareth. And so there's a discrepancy, Dr. Newcomb, that we need to overcome as Christians to understand that Christianity started in the Middle East, and we cannot allow it to end there. We cannot allow the existence of Christians to disappear, because we will have no point of contact. It's like having no Israel. I mean, just imagine that. The story of Jonah was in Nineveh. I am part of that community of the Ninevites. I am an Assyrian. That's who Jonah went to preach to. And you have Isaiah 19:23-25, where the verse in the Bible says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And then, of course, he calls Assyria a blessing on the earth. And, of course, there's a highway between Egypt, Assyria, and Israel, nevertheless, the three nations from the beginning mentioned in the Bible. So, therefore, we must rise up as Christians, as members of one body, and look upon our brothers and our sisters in the Middle East and aid and help and raise awareness and get involved.
And where do most of these people go, though? Going back to my question, for example, about Iraq, I presume, based on what you're saying, that a lot of them, Lord willing, have ended up in the West, so they're safer. And by the way, you mentioned Hitler. I remember reading in reference to the Armenian massacre that Hitler publicly said something to the effect that, look, the world did not do anything after all those Armenians were slaughtered, and he saw that as kind of a, you know, blank check that he could do his own slaughtering without the world interfering.
Yeah, and what is the world has said from the time of the Holocaust? Never again. The world keeps saying never again, and yet it keeps happening over and over and over again, and we keep saying we'll learn from history, and history it seems to be repeating itself. Now, as far as answering your questions, where are these people going? For example, my family, and I talked about this for, you know, this immigration issue where children were brought here illegally. I was brought here as a child with my mother. My mother risked our lives. She had 8 children, all under the age of 18, took them out of the country, risking her life, risking our lives, and many that will say, oh, there was no Christian persecution. No person in their right mind would risk eight of their children and their lives to move, especially a woman in the Middle East going against the will of her husband. By the way, it was against my father's will for us to leave, but we left and we came. And where did we go? To where what we have been raised to understand that America or the West is a Christian region. So we came to practice our faith because we were not allowed to practice our faith, despite what the democratic and I quote unquote democratically elected or otherwise governments in the Middle East. The Christians are in a constant fight for their lives. They are in a constant fight to keep their faith. And you know what? I call them professional martyrs because at the site and at the brink and at the point of death, they never deny Christ. They never deny their faith. Why? Because they not only profess their faith, but they live their faith.
Wow. So let me ask you this question. At this point, how many people are we talking about? In other words, how many Christians are there in the Middle East at the current time? About.
Well, in Turkey, I could say they're almost non-existent. I know there are a few communities, maybe 50 homes, 50, because my family originated. I'm a third generation genocide survivor from my grandmother and my great grandmother's side. In Turkey, I would say it's almost non-existent. In Iran, there are about 20,000 or maybe, I'm sorry, 200,000 Christians at least. In Iraq, as I said, I mean, there are less than 200. I mean, the Chaldean patriarch who would have known better than me, of course, because he's on the ground there, was saying it's even closer to 100,000. Wow. In Syria, their numbers are dwindling, but you need to understand also because of the persecution, because of the ongoing, forced exodus of these Christians, nobody really has a right number. Mm-hmm. Nobody can say how many. Right now, there is a large campaign to invite Christians back to the countries that they have left. But I want to ask the Christians that are, me included, of course, and I can speak on both ends as an American as well as one that escaped oppression. Who would want to go back to hell? Yeah. I mean, they're inviting the Christians back to destruction, to more marginalization, to persecution and oppression. There are no jobs. There is no future for their children. Yeah. There is no life. They're just going to go back to more of the same hell that they escaped. So this campaign to invite them back to say, oh, we want you back, is nothing more than show and tell for the Islamic terroristic governments that are trying to show the world, oh, we're not discriminative. We're not biased, and we welcome Christians. No, that is not true. If that would be the case, why are the Christians scattered all over the world today? There are more Christians in diaspora than there are in the Middle Eastern countries. But by the way, the Assyrians, and I speak on behalf of myself as an Assyrian, we're the indigenous people of that land. You read the Bible from the beginning. Assyria, where the paradise of Garden of Eden was between the rivers Gihon, Pishon, Tigris, and the Euphrates. The Tigris and the Euphrates are the only two rivers remaining now. That is why it is called the land between two rivers.
Yeah. Mesopotamia.
I come from the land between two rivers.
Yeah, the word Mesopotamia actually means between rivers, between the two rivers.
Between two rivers.
So
exactly.
we have less than a minute to go. What would you like to say in conclusion about the plight of Christians in the Middle East and how we can intelligently pray for them?
Well, when I launched my independent radio program, Dr. Newcomen, and the only reason I'm mentioning it is because I'm trying to build a bigger platform in the message. We tell stories of survivors, and I'm constantly advising people where to go, depending on the guest, depending on the situation. There are so many places that they can go, one of which would be called Acero, ACERO.org. Acero stands for the Assyrian Church of the East. Organization for relief organization, actually, ACERO.org. If they can go on there or just listen to my program, The Mona Kay Show, it airs every Thursday at 4 p.m. on 1280 a.m. KXVG. You can listen to us online. I give you for example, last week I had the president of the Assyrian Aid Society from Iraq, who was here from Iraq and was part of the Religious Freedom Assembly in Washington, D.C.
Okay, we're out of time, so let me go ahead and give your website directly. It is Mona K, thebestshow.com. No pauses there.
Yes.
Hey, thank you so, Mona. I've enjoyed it very much. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. Bye-bye now.